Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The eighth of the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus 20 and verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Like most of the Ten Commandments, this one is also incorporated into the system of Christ, even as it was a part of the law of Moses. Now, this commandment gives recognition to the right of private ownership. It provides safeguards for it. It is not surprising to find this safeguard of property alongside other solemn safeguards of life and morality because of the imposition of stewardship and responsibility. This commandment deals primarily with the handling of material things. Of course, things are not supposed to be of primary importance to the Christian anyway, but since they exist, and we must have them to use them for the sustenance of life, each one has the responsibility to rightly use what comes into his possession. And we're not surprised that God has provided certain protections toward properties that make stewardship possible. Historically, property rights have been grossly abused. Many attempts have been made to set them aside. Laws regarding property are often ignored. They're even overrun. Experience that abandon the right of private ownership have been tried only to end in miserable failure, even though they may have been invented with a motive for the common good. At this moment, our world is embroiled in a worldwide conflict between systems that deny private ownership and systems that defend and encourage private ownership. But history has taught mankind, if only mankind would learn, that the abolition of private property and the rights thereto constitute the abolition of the virtues of industry and thrift, emotion, prudence, stewardship, and even personal dignity. The Eighth Commandment protects these virtues by protecting the rights of ownership that motivate and cultivate these virtues. It has been contended by some that the early Christians demonstrated true and perfect communism. Earl Broder, a leading communist in the United States of years past, once said that the communistic system he advocated and Christianity were connected, and that he was simply trying to bring into reality on a worldwide fashion what existed among the early Christians. But this is not true. Christians enjoyed private ownership, while communism limits it and denies that right. The pooling together of their resources to assist the needy was a voluntary and temporary measure, while communism confiscates property, places it all under the control of the state. The early Christians distributed to each as they had need, but communism intends to give everybody the same and an equal portion. So the two systems are not only not the same, they are contradictory to one another. Philip, Mark's mother, and Barnabas, the centurion, they all owned property. Ananias and Sapphira were punished, but not because they had property, but because they lied about what they had given. Peter affirmed their right of distribution of their possessions. Rather than denying the right of private property, the faith of Christ encourages it, requiring those who have possessions to treat their possessions as a trust given to them by the Lord, and they are stewards, and they shall give an account of what they did with what came under their control. And among the obligations that are inherent with ownership is that of being generous and charitable to those who are without. Ownership is not only a privilege, but in one sense it is a duty. Now let me show why we contend it is a duty to seek ownership. As Christians, we are morally obligated to help those who are in need. Can anyone really question or doubt that? Can one shirk this responsibility by deliberately keeping himself poor and without means to help? Poverty may not always be avoided, but deliberate poverty can be avoided through work. The deliberate and willful avoidance of accumulation of possessions and seeking poverty is to shirk duty. You throw a burden on those around you to provide for your needs. You make it impossible for you to be of benefit and assistance to others who are in need. Friend, we're to labor to provide for ourselves and for those of our own. But not only that, that we may live, but to have to give to those who suffer misfortune and have need. Many people of God in the Old Testament were people with great possessions, such as Abraham and Job. There were others. Many strong Christians through the ages and even today are people who have great material wealth at their disposal because they have been profitable servants. They've been good managers of that which came into their care. They have gained and increased, some in manifold abundance. Many buildings stand today in which brethren meet for worship because good Christians had accumulated an economic surplus and made the acquisition of such buildings possible. Schools, missionary efforts, religious journals, orphan homes, many other good works are done because some have used their talents and earned even a large surplus and an abundance, but who have used what they have earned to provide for such things. It is a false and vicious accusation to contend that all who are wealthy have gained their wealth in a crooked and underhanded fashion. That's not so. Doubtless many have done that, but many have not done that. We must give a word of caution at this point. It is a talent in itself to be able to rightly use great wealth and not let it possess the possessor. Some who have received large sums have allowed it to control their lives, and it ruined them. It damned their souls. Some who have never had much have also failed to show ability to properly use even that little which they have. But because some misuse what is placed into their trust does not mean material ownership of itself is evil. It is the love of money, not money itself, that is at the root of all evil. One's attitude toward what he has is what counts, whether he's rich or poor or in between. His attitude will determine what he will do with the wealth that he acquires and how he uses it. We err to think it impossible for the rich to go to heaven. He assuredly cannot please God if his riches come first with him before God. This, sadly, is too often the case. The reason there is such a danger to the rich is because they might be inclined to put their trust in their riches and in their own abilities to get gain and forget God. But if a person has the talent, has the ability, and the opportunity to earn, and then uses what he earns to the glory of God, realizing that he is responsible before God for his talent and his ability and his opportunity and the youth of his wealth, then that person can be the means of blessings for multitudes. The 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, protects not only the right of ownership, but it also governs the means of acquiring ownership and possessions. A person may have wealth because of his labors, through purchases, investments, by inheritance, or even from receiving gifts. All of these are honorable means of gaining possession, but all devious methods of accusation are forbidden to the follower of God. Gambling, it is wrong, because it is an attempt to circumvent God's approved way of having. It is the effort to gain something for nothing. It results from the lust for possessions without the toil. Its presence has demonstrated repeatedly that it discourages work and thrift and industry, and indeed even morality. This commandment deals primarily with the acquisition of wealth by means and methods that violate the rights of others. Theft, fraud, dishonest transactions, larceny, cheating, swindling, embezzlement, the misappropriation of funds, violations of trust, excessive charges, misrepresentative tax payments, shoplifting, non-payment of debts, padded expense accounts. They are all examples of taking what does not belong to the taker. Our courts and laws usually make distinctions in these matters based upon the varying definitions given to crimes, the amounts taken, extenuating circumstances, and other matters. But such distinctions do not abide in the Word of God. Regardless of the procedure used or the amount involved, such things are violations of the rights of ownership and they constitute a violation of this commandment, thou shalt not steal. To contend otherwise would be to contend against the word of God and commit the worst theft of all, stealing from God's word. Jeremiah 23 and verse 30, I am against the prophets, the Lord said, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Our world is suffering from wholesale theft of the word of God. Truth is being withheld from people who have the right to hear it. Truth was withheld during the Dark Ages with opposition to translating the Bible into the tongues of common men. It is withheld by many parents from their children by their neglect to see that their children are properly taught the will of God. Widespread theft of truth is apparent in many lands where the proclamation of the gospel is even outlawed. Even the distribution of the word of God through print is prohibited. For the sake of being and remaining popular and accepted by the world, there be many who are even supposed to be proclaimers of truth, who withhold truth that needs to be heard. There are preachers who may not overtly teach error in their sermons, but who are not faithful to God enough to preach what needs to be heard, saying only what he thinks his hearers want to hear. He thereby protects himself, his position, his salary, his standing, his acceptance by others. Friend, is it not a fearful thing to steal God's word from others regardless of the way the theft is committed? And another terrible theft is stealing from God. Malachi 3, 8 and 9, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Friend, take notice of the question. Will a man rob God? Well, the answer quite obviously is yes. And how can men rob God? They do so by keeping out of God's treasury that which ought to be in it. Achan robbed God when he took the spoils of Jericho and hid them in his tent because the spoils belonged to the Lord's treasury. Since people of old could and did rob God by withholding from God's treasury what ought to have been placed there, why cannot people today be justly accused of robbing God when they do the same thing? Not only can men rob God of funds, but also rob him of time and energy and devotion that God and his cause are due. The faith of Christ provides the antidote to stealing. Christianity is the cure that destroys greed and selfishness and materialism and the motives that prompt people to acquire possessions wrongfully and use them wrongfully. Christianity upholds the virtues of work and thrift and prudence and diligence. Christianity encourages industry and stewardship, giving and helping of others. It teaches us what is the right relationship between ourselves and the material things of this life. All things are God's, and we are but loaned a few of them for a short while, and in time we shall turn everything to someone else, and then give an account of how we got them and what we did with them as well as our attitude toward them. Friend, the faith of Christ appeals to the heart of man to be compassionate and considerate and respectful of others, and what they have, just as he would want others to have regard for him and for what he has. He cultivates no love for any material thing that would lead him to take it or get it wrongfully. He will not deprive another of what belongs to them. He will not steal. And this is what this commandment forbids, thou shalt not steal. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.